First off, thank you, Carl, for the book, or I'd be reading off the palm of my hand. Had no paper, so I was trying to take notes on my hand. Carl reached over here. Anyway, the Exalting Christ, what a wonderful conference it was. I mean, the part I seen of it, I can't pronounce this guy's name, Mike Abinroth.
Abinroth.
But anyway, he was really good to hear. I wrote my notes, so I got to read them or I'll get lost. I was encouraged and blessed on how on track our leadership is here at Grace as to what the 8 steps that they gave us. And I'm going to read the 8 questions. And hopefully I got them right. Number 1 was, do you preach the good news? Do you consider the gospel as first importance? Do you gospel the gospel? Do you preach a God-centered gospel? Do you preach historical events? Do you preach penalty substitution? Do you proclaim the gospel as truth? And do you preach the resurrection? As I see it, our leadership here does all those things. But it was good, a real blessing to hear what they get taught at these conferences or challenged with. What did I put here? As I see it, our leadership does all this well and more. It's a real blessing to see all the pastors and leaders worshiping together. The music was great. I was blessed to be there. Jess and I had a wonderful fellowship time going up and coming back, and luckily we didn't go Friday night.
Yeah.
Anyway, it was a real blessing. I was real encouraged to see how on track everything is here. Thank you.
Yeah, well, I thank the Lord for letting us go and encouraging us, Carl and Mike. It was a blessing. It was really a blessing to see the campus there. Cornerstone is amazing. It's beautiful. And they sell books out in the front there. We asked somebody, where are the Bible at? Oh, and they have a library. So we went in there, and it's a very nice library. I've been following Mike for probably a couple of years on the internet. He has a show on there. It's called No Compromise Radio. Right now he's going through the Book of Romans, but it's he puts a little serious humor into it a little bit. And, you know, just to make you think and enjoy the what he's going through. He's a senior pastor at Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts. I think I got that out.
Right.
But anyway, it was just a blessing of fellowship there. And like Jim said, there are 8 points he spoke on. And this morning when I was asked to say something about it, I was just going through my mind. I thought, oh, thank the Lord you wrote those down. Anyway, it was great. And I would encourage any time something like this comes up again to take advantage of it. You know, and the Lord will just bless you and edify you about going there and learning. You know, it was 4 pastors, but the evening service is lay people there, I believe. And it was just a good blessing. I'm glad that... you know, your flesh fights, oh, I don't want to go. I don't want to fight the traffic. But, you know, the Lord just opens doors and stuff and protected us on the way back with the nail in my tire. So, you know, thank the Lord. It didn't leak till the guy at Les Schwab pulled the nail out. And that was the next day. So, John?
Why wasn't it a good thing that you guys didn't go on the Friday?
Well, because I didn't look at the website real clear, and I thought, oh, they're going to have it again Friday evening, you know. And I guess they cut it short that day, you know, they didn't have an evening service. I'm sure Jim and I could have had a good time of fellowship at the coffee shop or something. Got a couple of books from Mike, and I just encourage you, if you think about it, look up his website, Low Compromise Radio. He's good and solid, and, you know, Reformed teaching. Thank the Lord for it.
Yes, very good. Thank you.
I'm going to be following up a little bit on what Jim and Jess talked about. Jim and Jess, I wasn't thinking about this when I chose what seminar to talk about, but it happens to be the same seminar that Jess and Jim were at and that Jim was sharing about earlier. But I wanted to go through it and kind of highlight some of the things that Mike Abendroth spoke about and how he presented these to us. And I think it's a good thing to challenge us. And I was challenged as I read through this, thinking about the gospel, thinking about what is it that makes us Christians? What is it that draws us here together as a body of believers that we come here and we would even think to sing songs to someone who we can't see, a God who is in the heavens, but who we believe to be also present with us? What is it that gives us that hope? What is it that gives us that assurance that Jesus is mine? And I think that those eight questions that Mike Abendroth brought up are instrumental in us having a right mindset when we think about the gospel. Also, we need to think about these when we are out, when we're considering sharing the gospel with someone else, when we have someone else who might be asking us, you know, what is this Christianity thing? Why aren't you guys Catholic? Why aren't you guys Mormon? Or why are you guys different from Muslims? You know, if someone is asking you these questions, or you're sharing your faith with someone else, you're sharing the gospel with someone else, what exactly is the gospel? And these are good questions for us to ask ourselves to remind us what the gospel is and what really it is that we are to be sharing with people. Before we do that, I'm just going to pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is how we come into communion with you, Father. Your word is what tells us of your requirement for us as people, the requirement of perfect righteousness, of perfect obedience, of perfect law following. And absent that, no one can stand before you. But it also tells us that we are all guilty, because if we've broken one of these commandments that is in your word, we are guilty of all of them. And yet your word also tells us of the substitutionary lamb in the Old Testament that the Israelites sacrificed, that was a foreshadow of what Christ would do ultimately on the cross, and that is that he would come, fulfill perfect righteousness, that he would then have our sins, our imperfectness transferred onto him and his righteousness, so that if we believe in him and our faith is in him and we trust in his work on our behalf, our sin is transferred onto him and his righteousness is transferred to us in your sight. This is something that you designed as a loving God to reconcile men to yourself. And Father, as we consider these 8 points, Father, feed us. Perhaps change our mind in some of these areas, or help us to wrestle with these, and help us to gain clarity on what exactly our hope is, and how we should share our hope. In Christ's name, amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be reading I'm going to read all the way through verse 28. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that is, in accordance with the Old Testament prophecies about him, made hundreds of years before he came, that he died, was buried, and rose according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. I'm going to stop there. Paul is reminding the Corinthians of the gospel, and Mike Abendroth used this passage to remind us of the gospel. I'm just going to kind of walk through those 8 questions that Mike used to remind us what exactly that gospel is. that first question, is the gospel that you preach the good news? Is the gospel that we preach the good news? Or is it law? Is it that if you continue to obey, if you don't do anything wrong, you will be okay with God and you'll go to heaven? That's what I heard preached over in Indonesia when we were over there, that if you don't do anything wrong and you go to church every Sunday and you support your pastors and you support the church, then you won't suffer all these bad things that are going to happen. Is that the gospel? Or is it good news? And in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Not that our obedience reconciles us with God, but that Christ dying for our sins, Christ dying in our stead, our sins being placed on Christ at the cross. And when he says it is finished, when he said it is finished on the cross, our sins have been paid for. And that our faith in him is what we understand from the word to, which is a gift from him, is how we come into that relationship. When God reveals his son, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, when God reveals the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to us, and we recognize what Christ has done on our behalf, and we trust in him, then our sins are forgiven. Not just the sins that I did all my life long. Not just the small sins, but the large sins. Like David, not just being selfish, but committing adultery and murder. Those sins are forgiven. Not just the sins of the past, but the sins of the future. When Christ reconciles us to himself, he knows what sins he's forgiving. And it's not like he has to wait and see what sins we're going to commit in the future to see if he wants to forgive us of those. He knows what sins we're going to be committing our whole life long. And he still reconciles us to himself. That is good news. Is that the good news that we preach to people? That our sins can be forgiven and that we can be reconciled to a holy God, and that one day we can stand before him in perfect righteousness, in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Is that the good news that we are giving? After this message was preached, I was having a conversation with another brother there, and he was talking about the difficulties that he was having with one of his stepkids who is in a life of sin, and their relationship with her, his and his wife's relationship with her, is really strained because she is in a very sinful lifestyle, and when they see her, they continually confront her about her lifestyle. And because of that, their relationship is very strained. But we were able to talk about this passage, this message later, and say, is the gospel what you're giving her? Or is it rules? Does she see Christianity as rules and religion, or is it a reconciled relationship with the Holy God? Question number two. Well, still on question number one, I wrote down some of the things that Mike Abendroth shared What the gospel is how it's described in the word. The gospel of God, according to Mark chapter 1, it is the gospel of God. It is God. God designed the gospel. God tells us about the gospel. It is his gospel. He is the author of it and the completer of it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Jesus Christ being God, being the Son of God, the Father. Romans 1:9 says it is the gospel of his Son. It's also called the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of peace in Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel of the eternal, what is called the eternal gospel, that is the only gospel that is past, present, and future, from Revelation chapter 14. And it is the gospel of the glory of Christ from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier. It is what the gospel is not. It is, the gospel is not be good. The gospel is not be a better you. The gospel is not have your best life now. The gospel is not be nice to people. The gospel is not be like Jesus. The gospel is not four spiritual laws. It is not have a relationship with Jesus. It is not have purpose in your life. It is not feed the poor. The gospel is not get baptized by the Holy Spirit. The gospel is not let Jesus be on the throne of your heart. The gospel is not let go and let God. It is not what would Jesus do. Those are not the gospel. Not that some of those things are not good to share with people, but that's not the gospel. It's not even love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not return, or it's not repent and turn from your sins. Those things are not the gospel itself. Those last few things are gospel calls that are responses to the gospel. When Paul gives the gospel in Acts, and people say, what shall we do then? In light of this, what shall we do? And he says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. He also says that we cannot confuse the ground of our standing before God with the fruit of that standing. We can't confuse the fruit of our standing before God is that he makes us like his Son, and that we grow in obedience during our life of faith. But that's not what makes us a Christian. What makes us a Christian is that we have believed the gospel, that we have recognized what God has done in the gospel. Second, do you consider the gospel as of first importance? Paul delivered it to them as of first importance. In this passage in chapter, or verse 3, he says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That's of first importance. Our first importance is not the songs that we sing, is not how we sing the songs, is not how we come together and meet, what kind of a building we come together and meet in, it's not how we arrange the chairs, it's not even how we treat one another. What is of first importance is that we get the gospel right. That we understand what the gospel is, what God has done for us in Christ. Number 3, do you gospel the gospel? I struggled with this one because I didn't know what he was talking about. I had to listen to this two more times until I figured out what he was talking about. But probably it's because I wasn't listening the first time. If I'd been really listening the first time, instead of kind of being caught up in some of the other things that he had been saying, I would have gotten it. What he means by that is, gospel means news. It really means, it has the connotation of good news. And or pleasing news? And is the gospel to us good news? I mean, we understand it's the good news because that's the title we give it, but is it good to us? When we share it with people, are we sharing it with them out of wonder, out of complete and total joy? Because we recognize as we're sharing this, as we're dwelling on this daily, that it is a holy God, the only God in the universe, that created the whole universe, that is bringing us into relationship with Himself, that is reconciling us, sinful beings, to Himself, so that we can be seen from the eyes of a Father as He's seeing His perfect Son. We get to come into that. Is that a wonder to us? He gave the example of if you are sharing the gospel with someone and you look like you're giving them bad news, or you look like you're condemning them, versus the face that I have when I'm playing with my one-year-old granddaughter, and you know, what do you do when you go into your infant's room and you see them, they've just woken up in the morning, that face that you get on your that look that you get on your face when you see that little baby, that wonder that you get with that little child, is that the same wonder that you have when you are sharing the gospel with someone, when you're talking about the gospel? That conveys the good news. Not, we shouldn't just manufacture that, but we should consider, is the gospel really good news to us? How wonderful is the good news of the gospel? As we live the gospel out and as we share it with people, are we conveying that in our body language, in our in the way that we communicate? Number three. Oh, no, that was number three. Do you share the gospel? Do we preach the gospel in a God or Christ-centered way? That is, that the gospel is not about us. It's not about my testimony. It's not about what God did for me so much as it's about what God did. It's about Christ. It's about God loving men, but also, more than that, it's about God loving His Son and giving His Son a bride and ordaining that He be glorified through the reconciliation of sinful men. It's primarily about God. And Mike Avendroth pointed out something in this passage that I hadn't seen before, and that is that Christ is the subject of all the verbs in this passage, except for when Paul is saying, I deliver to you, or that he reminds them. But he's reminding them of what Christ did. Christ is the actor in salvation. It is not when I accepted Jesus, when I put my faith in Him. No, it is when God saved me. God is the actor in our salvation. I had a conversation with someone some years ago who was looking to be in ministry and had fallen into some sin, but he wanted to continue in ministry after he had repented. And he said, I've saved this many people. I have brought this many people to salvation in Christ and brought this many people. And I said, I didn't say this to him because I was kind of dumbfounded. I didn't quite know what to say. But I was thinking, you saved them? You brought them to Jesus? No. This is something that God does. It's not primarily about our testimony, though there is a place for our testimony about where God brought us from, but primarily it is about God. Number five, the gospel, is the gospel that you preach a historical gospel? is objective reality. Paul states it here in verse 3. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is historical truth. Go to Acts chapter 26 for just a minute. That was Paul writing, and here Paul, this is an account of Paul answering before the king when he was arrested and he was giving a defense before the king. Acts 26:26. Back up to verse 25. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind. Festus just accused him of being out of his mind when he was relating what had happened with Christ. And he's before King Agrippa, but Festus is also there. And Festus says, you're out of your mind. And he says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. This was not done in a corner somewhere where it was hidden out of the way of the rest of the people living at that time. It was done right out in the open. Everyone saw what was happening. That's why it says, that Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. Because Pontius Pilate was a historical governor over that region at the time, and he is the one under whom Christ suffered. And it's documented in the scriptures because it's also documented in the Roman documents of the time, and that's an opportunity for Pilate and for the Romans to say, wait a minute, this did not happen. No, it did happen, and that's why he says it did. This is a historical account. Is when we preach this, do we preach this as some story that is given to us? Do we share it with people as a story, or is it a historical account? Does the gospel you preach include penal substitution? When it says that he died for us, it's not just he died to benefit us, but he died for us as in our place. We don't deserve to go to heaven. Christians do not deserve to go to heaven. No one in this building, no one in any other church building deserves to go to heaven. We deserve to suffer the wrath of God for eternity. Christ took what we deserve, and by that, we get what he deserves. There is a substitution going on there. It is, there are some people today who want to take that out of quote-unquote Christianity. And they just want to say it's expiation. It's just God, you know, forgiving our sins without actually punishing our sins. No, the Word says, and the Word cannot be changed, that every sin will be punished. And our sins are punished on Christ. That is what makes Christ so lovely to us. That is what makes the gospel so amazing. That's what makes grace so amazing, is that we have been graced with a grace beyond measure in Christ taking our sins upon himself, that transfer of the penalty that we deserve and the transfer of the righteousness that only he deserves, and the and also the fellowship with the Father that he deserves, that we get brought into now. Do you preach it according to the scriptures? The whole Old Testament testifies to the Christ and to his his passion, the death and resurrection. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says he died according with the scriptures. These scriptures that we're reading now, 1 Corinthians, Acts, those things had not been written yet. The scriptures that Paul's talking about is the Old Testament scriptures. Do we preach Christ in the scriptures? And I think that we do. But do we remember that when we are sharing it, when we're thinking about the gospel? Do we remember that Christ died according to the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New Testament scriptures? Even the Old Testament law was all a prefigure of what Christ was to do on our behalf. It was a shadow of what Christ was to do. And then number 8, does it include the resurrection? Our gospel presentation has to include the resurrection of Christ, because as he says in this passage, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have no hope of resurrection. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, all we're doing right now is just vanity. We are coming together to sing songs and to make ourselves feel better, but we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has been raised from the dead. There is historical evidence of it. There is very rational reason to believe that Christ has been raised from the dead. People who saw Christ raised from the dead went to their deaths, horrible, horrifying, excruciating deaths, unwilling to deny what they knew to be true about Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead, because they saw him die, they saw him raised from the dead, and they knew that that gave them a hope that took them through the suffering and the trials and even the death that many of them bore, proclaiming that, because they knew that one day they were looking to a resurrection as well. So we have to include the resurrection, because if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. I'm sure that there are more points about the gospel, but these are the ones that he had us focus on. And I would just encourage you to think about these, to dwell on these in your mind, and maybe even to use these as a kind of way to categorize how you prepare to share the gospel with others, and how you prepare to preach the gospel to yourself when you're wrestling with the difficulties that come, when you're wrestling with the questions that you see come up about Christianity. I think they're good questions. And they are based in the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that it is a historical gospel, that it is a gospel of, that is good news of our reconciliation with you, that we don't have to live perfection, that we don't have to perfectly follow a law. Not that you don't call us to obedience, but that we know that we could never be perfect. We've never been perfect before, we'll never be perfect in the future, and because you've reconciled us to yourself in that imperfection, in the perfection of Christ, we know that we cannot lose that salvation, Father. If we could lose it, we would lose it, as someone else has said, every day. So, Father, we just thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your word teaching us what you have done, revealing it to us in our minds and our hearts, and bringing us into the glory of Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I want to briefly, in about 10 minutes, share with you what was most convicting and challenging point for me from this conference this past week, from a passage I never would have expected that to come from. And what I was gripped with, in essence, answers the question, what do you do when you are down? You know what I mean by down? Discouraged, depressed, blue. You know, you sound like Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is, right? You know, woe is me, sun's out now, but I'm sure it'll rain later. I think a rain cloud followed him, didn't it? You know, you feel like there's a rain cloud only over you, or maybe you feel like it's over everyone, when you're down. And it answers that question, in essence, what to do when you're down. And it's something I have not been doing. I have not been doing it. And I have struggled with being down, being tempted to be down, fighting being down, for what feels like a marathon amount of time now. Past 2 years in particular, personal challenges in my life, dad, physical things, burning of the house, all the stuff going on. It sapped me mentally, it sapped me physically, which then affects the emotions. And so I have, at best, I've been a Vulcan. No emotion, because emotions are exhausting. But I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, I have every reason in the world to have joy, even in the midst of gray cloud days, weeks, months, years. To have joy in the midst of trial. Well, there's something that I should have been doing that I haven't been doing. And I heard that this week. Almost knocked me off my chair, especially because I thought, wow, that's a long sermon. Where's he going with this? And then he went there. In the end, I'm like, boom, I can go now, because I know what I need to do. I know what I haven't been doing, what I need to be doing. I need to repent, and there's freedom in that. But it comes from Habakkuk chapter 3. I said Habakkuk. That's what I said. If you don't know how to get there, back up from Matthew. Habakkuk is back up from Matthew, and you'll get there a lot easier than trying to find it any other way. Unless you turn to the glossary at the beginning, or the index, I mean, and find the page number, which is okay also. But Habakkuk chapter 3, it comes from there. Habakkuk is a prophet in Israel, and the Lord has shown him, better than if you were to see it on one of those curved screen, surround sound, Cinemax things where you feel like you're on the roller coaster or whatever goes on there. The Lord has shown him the carnage, the violence, the physical calamity that is yet to come upon Israel. And it makes him physically ill. You know what that's like? You ever see something, maybe you've seen violence on TV or physically nearby, or you've gotten some news and it hits you in the pit of your stomach and you feel sick. And stress will do that. Stress will make you feel sick to your bones. And that's where Habakkuk was at in chapter 3. In verse 16, we're just jumping right here in the end here, being very brief, but he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So he's sick to his stomach, to say the least, right? Then he says in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. And you're thinking, who cares? I don't like figs. I don't have any kind of herds or flocks, and I don't want any because they're a lot of work. The point is, though my livelihood and the livelihood of everyone around me, the provisions and needs be taken away completely and utterly so that we are devastated and have nothing. No, that be the reality, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. He makes me able to withstand the treacherous path. I'll rejoice in the Lord, verse 18. Yet, despite whatever is going on, whatever gray cloud there is, whatever horrid trial, calamity that may be going on, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And I'm reading that and going, yeah, but I just don't feel like doing that. But I didn't finish reading the book, did I? What's the last thing that's there? To the choir master with stringed instruments. And if you look in your margin, if you have a decent Bible, it's going to show you in your margin. At verse 3, Selah. At verse 9, Selah. At verse 13, Selah. You know what Selah means? No one knows for sure exactly what it means, but it's something related to poetry and singing. What I just read was to be sung. It was to be sung. My bones are rotting away. I feel sick. I'm going to vomit. Though everything's pulled out from underneath me and I'm going to die, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I have not been singing. You said, wait a second, Carl. You were playing a stringed instrument last week and the week before that and a lot of weeks this summer. Yes, I know. And I picked it up during the week to make sure my calluses didn't go away because I was going to play on Sunday. I didn't pick it up to sing to the Lord for the joy of my salvation. I didn't do it. That's what I haven't been doing. I haven't been singing. I haven't been enjoying music. Now, I got to qualify that. Not just any music. Music that focuses in on, this is going to tie into 1 Corinthians 15, everything that's been said already. Music that focuses in on what God has done in providing salvation. See? I've been lazy in my car. I've been lazy when I've been working out. And I've been just going with the fluff that's there online or on Spotify that was easy to access or the radio in my car. I got one station I listen to, and their little catchphrase is the music you want and the message you need. And every time they say that, I go, what message? Because I never hear about Jesus. I never hear about the God of my salvation, and yet it's supposedly a Christian station. Whenever I don't say that, when they say that, and my kids are with me, they go, Dad, you didn't say it. But I've been doing it anyway. Why? Tired. Emotionally. Mentally. So I've been lazy. At the most, I've been listening to stuff that's fluff. At the worst, I've been listening to stuff that has no even hint of knowing the God of my salvation in it. And in so doing, I failed. I have failed to care for my own soul. This isn't to mean that there aren't times that are nauseating, incidents, events, difficulties, trials. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. The death of a loved one is a sad thing. And we are to mourn. The death, the violence, the perversion, the calamities, the trials, the disasters in this life are wrong. They're not comfortable. They're not fun. The fact that we know that points to the fact that there is a God who is good. As a Christian, I get to, see, music doesn't belong to the devil. I get to remind myself of the God who is my salvation in song, with music. I get to do that. I need to do that. I haven't been doing that. Two other verses just to back up what's being said here in Habakkuk, back up Habakkuk, correlation here, just correlating this with our passage in Scripture. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 29, as, not 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, as I do my Bible read through year after year, I've been noticing more and more how much there is about musical instruments and singing and choirs in 2 Chronicles in particular. And a lot of it is attributed to David. He made instruments. He organized choirs and such out of the Levites because they were now in one place. They didn't have to take the tent down and up again. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 25, it says this, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres or lyres, depending on how you read that, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets." What commandment? Singing. Making music. It wasn't just David's bright idea because, well, you know, David, he likes music because he's young. He does like music. And he used music. And rightly so. One other verse, New Testament. So now you see it in both, the Old and the New Testament. For all our fighting and debating and arguing within a church over style, there's not much said in Scripture about style. What instruments do you use? Are they choruses? Are they hymns? Are they fast? How many times can you repeat it? Of all the things that that we want to argue about or fight about, that's not addressed. We do have this verse, however, though, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a little bit of a greater context here. Verse 15. Ephesians 5:15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." How do you make the best use of time? You sing of the God of your salvation if you're a Christian. I'm not just putting that in there, watch or listen. "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." How do you make the best use of the time? Don't get drunk. Sing to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart. You say, "Well, I don't sing very well. I'm not a big fan of music." Make melody to the Lord in your heart. Rejoice in the God of your salvation from the heart, whether you are on key or off key, tone deaf or not. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is, God-centered, the God of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Number of things from this conference were convicting, encouraging, challenging. This one was the most convicting and challenging me, because personally I've been tempted a lot to be down lately. And in my fight against that, and in my fight for joy, I have not been singing. I have not been listening to music that focuses in on the God of my salvation. They say people like to know exactly what to do when they hear a sermon. That's okay. Now give me something to do. I'll give you something to do. Are you not listening to any music? Stop. Stop not doing something. Stop not listening to no music and listen to music that focuses on Jesus Christ and the salvation provided through His death. In whatever style you like, whether it's country or hip-hop or rock or elevator music, whatever the style you like, right? Are you listening to music, but it's not music with lyrics that focus on what Jesus Christ has done? stop being lazy or whatever else it might be. In my case, I was definitely being lazy. And seek out music, songs, in your own language, in your own style, through your own devices that we have ample opportunity for. I mean, you still have cassette tapes, good for you. Go ahead and put one on. But listen to music that will not just take your mind to the ultimate truth that you should always return to and dwell on, that Jesus Christ has died for your sins and been buried and rose again and He's going to return, but will take your affections there as well. Because music does that, doesn't it? Right? You turn on sad songs when you're sad. You turn on something with a beat when you want to, you know, be excited and jump around. You don't run a marathon to elevator music, do you? No. Music affects the emotions. But it's also interacting with the mind. If you're a Christian, listen to music. Listen to music that focuses on what God has done through Christ. That your minds would be in the right place and that your hearts would get there. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for music. We like it. Most of us do, at least when we're young and we get old and grumpy and I don't know what, and too busy and lazy. But you've given it. It's a gift, and like all gifts, we can neglect it. We can also abuse it and pervert it and twist it. Father, be merciful to us. Convict us. Spur us on. That we would take full advantage of the gift of music, of singing. And that we would soak ourselves in songs of praise to you that acknowledge hard things, difficulties, trials, but always come back to and focus in on you, the God of our salvation, who has demonstrated love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.